Isaiah said it like this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." Church, we don't see everything that's happening. We don't see everything. We don't see every reason for why things are happening, but we do see Jesus high and lifted up, who defeated sin and death, who reconciled us to the Father, who's given us eternal life, who set our souls free. His name is holy. His name is righteous. His name is love. His name is peace. He's the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, our God and our Savior. And we worship him this morning. We praise him this morning. We honor him this morning. We lift up his name this morning, because he's worthy of all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I look back at what I've been through, when I look back at what I've been through, all I can say is the Lord is good, and his mercy endures. It endures. In the darkness, it endures. In the light, it endures. In death, it endures. In suffering, it endures. In the good days, it endures. In the bad days, it endures. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is with us. The Lord will keep us. The Lord sustains us. There's still food on the table. There's still clothes on our back. I still woke up in my right mind. I still have breath in my lungs, shoes on my feet. I can still come into the house of God and lift praises to his name. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for your presence. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Freedom to come to you, to be with you, to confess to you, Lord, because you expose things in us to remind us that we can embrace your grace. Thank you, God. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. Broken vessels that are being sanctified by the Master's use. We lift you up today. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. And we pray, Lord, you would continue to speak to us as we open your word, as we hear your word, as we prayerfully, by your Spirit, obey your word. Fill us with your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. Be with us, God, as we seek to be with you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Church. Oh, good morning, Cornerstone. For those who don't know, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. We'll be in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. I don't want to hold this long this morning, but I do have to take a moment just to say, church, thank you. For those who know, those who don't know, me and my wife have been in and out of town for the last several months due to the passing of her father. And we have experienced grief, but we've also experienced the generosity of our God through you. And so if I haven't told you thank you individually, I want to say publicly on behalf of my family, thank you. Thank you for the calls. Thank you for sometimes not calling because we needed space. Thank you for food. Thank you, family, for those who were able to attend, flying all the way to Cleveland to be at the funeral. Thank you, Mike, for taking us back and forth to the airport. Thank you, Andrew, for calling me and just letting me cry on the phone. Thank you, Asara, Rahima, for bringing us food. Thank you for the prayers. I haven't had the strength to do anything, but the Lord has held us up because of our church. And so we lift you up. We thank you, Lord, for you all. I was telling Sylvia this week, I knew I was being prayed for because Sylvia is praying for me. And I know the Lord is hearing those prayers. And we were busy, but every other day I'm getting a text. We're getting a text or an email, and I know she was praying. Everybody, if you reached out, thank you. Thank you for being there for us in this season of intense grief. I also want to... it was announced the evangelism team. It's a small team, but a mighty team. And I didn't ask them to do this before I said it, but I really want to shout out Joy, Tia, Keyshawn. Tia, a few weeks ago, she was sharing a story about how, it was only a few of them going out, and she really didn't feel like going, but her and Joy were the only two that... had space and came here and gone out. And the Lord sent them out, and somebody that the Lord specifically wanted Tia to talk to showed up. This past week, Joy and Keyshawn, they go out and they meet one person, have a one-hour conversation, and now there's a connection, and it seems like relationship is happening there. And I'm saying this because I want to invite everybody into that experience. Evangelism is really about us experiencing God for ourselves in a unique and powerful way. And so it's not to shame those who are, everybody's busy and you have things to do. It's not shame. There's no shame there. There's no condemnation. But if there is space in your schedule, we would love for you to join us in the work that the Lord is doing, because he's doing some amazing work in and through our body. I'm going to get into this text because I don't want to keep talking this morning, but Jeremiah 18 verses 1 through 4, I'm reading out of the International Version. We usually come out of the Christian Standard Bible, but I'll be reading from the NIV, and it says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Lord God, this is your word. I pray that you would help us be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, make it my goal and my ambition right now to please you, and only you have your way in this place. I pray that you would save souls, and I pray that you would sanctify your people. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I loved playing PlayStation growing up. I'm old enough to remember the first PlayStation. One thing that's different about the current PlayStation 5 and the first PlayStation was some games had in-game saving features. Now there's in-game saving features so that whenever you're playing a particular game, if you don't have time to finish it, you can save your progress. But back then when I was playing my first PlayStation, I would keep the game on overnight just so that I could keep my progress. Go to bed at 9 or 9:30. The game would be on 8, 9, 10 hours overnight, and then I would wake up before school so I would finish my game because I didn't want to lose my progress. Thought I was doing something harmless, but over time, that console, that system would overheat. And I realized that the life of the game was shorter than it was supposed to be because I wanted to preserve my progress. This story reminded me that I was willing to sacrifice the long-term life of the console because of the progress I made. Church, that's the question I have for us this morning as we look at this text, as we think about our life together. What if progress was the greatest threat to God's purposes in your life? What if the dreams, aspirations, ambitions, the goals that you were asking God to bless were really in the way of how God wanted to bless you? In our work, our relationships, our ministries, we can achieve progress, but at the expense of what? We can achieve progress, but at the expense of who? This text today, we'll see that sometimes in life, progress that is outside of God's intended purposes is really regression. But progress established by God's purposes leads to restoration. This is the problem for the people of Israel during this time that we're reading in Jeremiah 18. They wanted to be like the other nations, wanted to have kings like the other nations. And little did they know that because they wanted to be like the other nations, they would lean into serving the gods of the other nations. They had come to believe based on their progression that they were blessed and that their progression was a sign of divine affirmation. The temple has been built. The walls have been built. The kingdom has been established. The preachers are preaching blessings and peace and saying that the Lord is with them and they are protected. But church, all progress ain't good progress. Some of us have been in relationships, and because we did not want to lose the time that we've invested, because of the time that we've lost and the hopes we've had, we've sacrificed our values for the sake of progress. Some of us have stayed at jobs because of the benefits and the perks, and we sacrificed our morals before for the sake of progress. Some of us have been in ministries and churches with amazing worship and amazing preaching and bright lights full of people, and it seems like everything is going forward. But all progress ain't good progress. Some of us in some situations have sacrificed our faith for the sake of a type of progress. Because their hearts were hard, this Israelite community, they've seen God's faithfulness, and they think that his past faithfulness protects them from his present word of judgment. They worship in the house of God, but they are not seeking the heart of God. They have prosperity, but they walk in wickedness. They are making sacrifices to the Lord, but they are not confessing their sin. They are under the impression, Cornerstone, that God's past deliverance was a sign that God's present word of exile was not going to come to pass. But Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He laments the suffering of his people, and he's enraged because of the sins of his people, because they are making progress, but it's outside of God's purposes. We see here in Jeremiah 18 a symbolic and prophetic word that Jeremiah receives from the Lord, and how the Lord responds when our progress gets in the way of his purposes. First thing I want to bring to our attention this morning is Jeremiah observes the potter's wheel. The word came to Jeremiah. God bless you, Barbara. God bless you. That's my role, dog. She always looking out for me. The word came to Jeremiah. As a prophet, he goes to the divine throne room of the Lord to listen to his word. From there, he applies the word to God's covenant people. For Jeremiah, he has to receive the word before he speaks the word. To receive the word, it requires him to be patient and pay attention to what God is saying. God says, go down to the potter's house. My word will come to you there. There's a divine revelation from what he will see at the potter's house. The potter is working at the wheel. This is a picture of a potter. He's shaping the clay by his hands on a small stone that was at the top of the wheel, and a lower stone provided the momentum that he would turn with his feet. The potter, he rotated the disc with his feet, and he's exerting all of his energy and strength to make something useful from the clay. But sometimes the character or the quality of the clay would be too loose. It would be too stiff, and it would not come out how the potter intended. Text says that the clay was marred. It was flawed. In some way, it was spoiled. One translation says that the clay turned out badly. It did not turn out as the potter had hoped. But church, the blessing in this text is not the quality of the clay. It's the character of the potter. Because even though the clay is marred and is flawed and is spoiled and it did not turn out as he hoped, the clay is still in his hands. He does not throw away the clay. The clay is not in the trash can. It's still on the wheel, and he's still working on the clay. This is the potter's house. This is the potter's wheel, and this is the potter's clay. In church, we are the clay, and he is the potter. And even in brokenness, he still has us in his hands. Even in adversity, we are still in his hands. Even as sin entangles us, we are still in his hands. Even in the midst of suffering and trauma, wars and rumors of wars, conflict, the clay is spoiled. It's not what God wants it to be right now, but it is not worthless because it's still in his hands. This is the Lord's house. The church is his house, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. No matter the situation, we are still in the potter's house. We're still on the wheel as he works, and we are still in his hands. His will is not that any of us would perish, but we'll all come to faith and repentance. His will is fixed in the heavens, and his will is for us to prosper, even if he has to rework us in his hands. We have a God who does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases to do is always for our good. We see Jeremiah makes the observation around the potter's wheel, but also he recognizes the potter's wisdom. In the full context, we see that God is sharing his intentions with his people, which is judgment based on unrepentant sin. He shares his intention before he shares his decisive action, which is to displace them and send them to foreign nations because of their abandonment of his covenant. But he does so in order to provoke confession. God is not reactionary. He's always responsive. Yes, God is angry at his people because they've broken his covenant and they've forsaken him as their God. He is angry, but our God is always slow to anger. One commentator would say it like this: however many causes that there might be for clay being spoiled and marred in the potter's hand, so far as Yahweh and Israel are concerned, Israel is flawed because of the evil that has frustrated the potter's intention to make it into the vessel he wanted. Through no fault of the divine potter, Israel must then be changed. See, in verse 4, the clay is marred, and the potter forms it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. That language of "it seemed best to him" struck me. This is a potter who has to rework the clay. One translation says that he has to crush the clay. My favorite translation said it like this: he has to take the clay, start over, and try again. We have to see in this passage that starting over for the potter is not meant to destroy the clay, but to preserve the clay and make it beautiful again. Because the potter has the clay in his hands, the progress he's made is not a barrier to the work that can be done with marred clay. As it seems best to him, he shapes it, he forms it to make it something that he wants it to be. The question that some of us may ask as we hear this story is, the clay, does the clay have any say in this process? Does the clay have agency? Does the clay have a say-so in how it's shaped? What if the clay didn't want to start over again? Doesn't the clay have the freedom to choose how it will be shaped? In this passage, we see the dynamic between the potter and the clay and the creator and his creation. Because, church, we live in a time now where freedom is defined by doing whatever seems right to us. And a God who does not bend his will to us is a dictator that must be rejected. The clay, though, as we see in this passage, does not know what is best for it. The potter knows the type of clay, the texture of the clay, and he is a craftsman who knows better than the clay. This is a sober, encouraging reminder for us as we think about our agency. Church, we can make choices, but we cannot determine the divine consequences of the choices we make. In other words, you do have agency. You can do whatever you want to do. I would not recommend that. But you can do whatever you want to do, but there's another person who has agency too. You can do whatever you want to do, but God can also do whatever he wants to do too. And when we resist his will in the relationship between the potter and the clay, we never really get what we want. Because our choices never lead to the consequences that we envisioned when we made the choice. It's important for us to be reminded that God is not enslaved to our freedom. God has freedom to do what he wills, and this is good news for us who are wrestling with God this morning. Because his freedom is rooted in his divine wisdom. Just as a God gives Israel the choice, the decision, the agency to choose today who they will serve, the freedom to decide if they will obey or turn away, if they will repent or reject him as their covenant God. God is an all-wise creator, a God who keeps his covenant, a God who is willing to build and tear down, willing to uproot and plant, to discipline his people, not to destroy them, but to bring them into a deliverance from themselves. The potter knows what he's doing. This is the potter's house. The potter is working on the wheel, and he's reshaping it based on what seems best to him. Our God, he will disrupt our illegitimate process of progress in order to produce life in us for his purposes. God, our God, has no problem in his wisdom starting over again. How do I know this, church? You can look at the kingdom of Israel. King Saul was the first king. He was powerful in military victory, but he did not understand that obedience was better than sacrifice. And he was defeated by his enemies, but that was not a problem for God because he said, let's try this again. King David was the shepherd boy who slayed Goliath. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had blood on his hands. And he was not qualified to be the king God wanted him to be, but God said, that's no problem. We'll try this again. King Solomon, the most wise king in all of the earth, the one who had all riches and glory and power in Israel. Yes, he was wise, but he was foolish because he had 700 wives, 300 girlfriends. And even in that, God saw his wickedness, and because of his sin, the kingdom was divided. But that was not a problem for God because he said, let's try this again. And even through other kings, King Hezekiah, King Ahab, King Manasseh, King Josiah, even those who died in righteousness and those who died in their wickedness, even in those situations, God in his purpose, God in his power said, okay, that didn't come out like I wanted to. Let's try that again. And then we get to the, y'all know where I'm going. You get to the New Testament. And there's another king that shows up. And God says, let's try this again, but I don't have to restart this process because this one is the beginning and the end. The Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead. The potter himself became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And this King, King Jesus, completed the work that God called him to do. And when he said on the cross, it was finished, that means that we can try again. That he secured our salvation so we can move forward. He's given us the ability to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We can try again. We've been forgiven for our sins so we can try again. We have new life in him so we can try again. We've been restored in our souls so we can try again. He's given us the ability to repent and turn to him so we can try again. And church, that's my encouragement this morning. Let's try this again. Let's trust him again. Because he that began a good work in us shall complete it based on his purposes. The Bible said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us from him all. Let's trust him again. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Let's trust him again, that a righteous man may fall down 7 times, but will get up 8, because we can trust him again. That we can confess our sins one to another and be healed because we can trust him again. That we can learn how to speak truth and love to one another because we can trust him again. Because he said if we walk in the light as he's in the light, he will give us fellowship with one another and we will be forgiven for our sins. We can trust him again. The resurrection gives us the power to remind us that nothing will stop God from accomplishing his purposes. That even in the midst of progress that we think we have, God is a God who can reshape us and make us over again because he said it is finished. We say, Lord, make us over again. Change us, God. Renew our hearts. Make us into the people you want us to be because we are in the potter's hands, in his house. And he's still working on the wheel. And even though it may be painful sometimes, sometimes it might be hard for us, we recognize that he is working as it seems best to him. Father, we thank you for your grace. You are the potter, we are the clay. We need you, Lord. We need you to examine our hearts. We need you to renew our minds. We need you to restore us in your presence. Father, we ask forgiveness for our sins. Lord, we ask forgiveness, but we also ask, God, that you would show us our sin. Help us to walk in the light, and as we walk into the light, God, will we experience your embrace as you reveal the things that are not pleasing unto you? Would you give us the power by your Holy Spirit? Would you convict us of sin and righteousness, and would you help us to walk by the power of your Spirit so that we would experience the life that you're calling us to live? We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over your house. You're still working on the wheel. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We need you, Lord. Have mercy on us. Remind us, God, that even when we are spoiled and marred and we have not come out the way you wanted us to, that we're still in your hands, that we are still precious in your sight, that we are still created in your image and in your likeness. And because you created us and because you redeemed us, we can try again. We can trust you again. We can show up again and believe, God, that the work that you have started, you will complete by your grace and by your Spirit. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy, God, and we pray that you would be with us as we seek to be with you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.